Take your Bible, and if you have an old Scofield, it's on. Let me read that first verse in Numbers chapter 12, whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how through difficult time, we pray that you'll meet that need, be with our country, be with the new administration and all you in the way of running a country. We do pray for each one here. Pray that you might bless our heart. Little brother. Now in verses 1 through 3, the false accusation. Moses intervenes or intercedes really for his sister. As we look at this brief chapter, 3 years older than Moses. Exodus 7 verse 7. And Miriam, of course, if you remember what Miriam did in the first part of really when we first started the study, we know that how Moses was put in that little ark that her mother has made for him, and of course to save his life. And if you remember, it was Miriam that took him to the water where Pharaoh's daughter would be, and of course she was probably older than both of them. Now Moses is the little brother, and of course I'm sure as the older sister is often placed over them. Any older sisters in here? Sometimes them older sisters, I had an older sister, the one that just passed away, and sometimes, a lot of times mama will put them in charge, and of course a lot of times that can go on, and even after they leave home, they probably kind of tell you what to do. But there is a tremendous message for leaders, and of course rivalry in this will arise. Leadership is very important, and God has placed some over others, and we need to heed the large choice. But I would warn leaders. A lot of leaders will go to Psalm 105:15, touch not thine mine anointed, and do my prophet no harm. Now, I will say this very clearly. If you always, and I've been in churches where they'll preach that and use that text, you got to listen to me and do what I say. What I say for this, we're going to follow the word of God. And of course, the preacher ought to follow the word of God too, as well as all of us. And of course, this gets people to obey them sometimes. And you see, that's the way the cults act. There's been in the past, I was trying to think of some of those, but there's been several that, the cult leaders have taken over these people, and they really take control of their whole life. And what was the one that went overseas there? It's been quite a few years ago that they even took their lives at following this man.
Jim Jones.
Huh?
Jim Jones,
I think it was, yeah. But it's not Moses, really, that's pushing the issue here. That's one thing we need to realize. Moses was a leader. If you're a leader and you want to be a leader for the Lord, follow Moses' example. And, of course, Moses, today we have the completed word of God in each believer has the author of the word of God within them to lead them, whether you be leadership or membership. And, of course, that's one reason you need to know the word of God. And, of course, as we've been studying in Peter's letters, very clearly, he's talking to people that in chapter 1 of the first book, people in 5 different areas that have come to Christ. And all through those books, he's trying to bring them up to the place to go on in the Lord, to grow up in your faith. And, of course, we need the word of God, how we need that. But let's look at this, the false accusations. And, of course, I think you see a smoke screen here, really. When you think of this, envy is wanting what one has. Jealousy is protecting what you do have. And I would say you'd see both of those in churches at times, too. Envy, somebody wanting somebody else's position, or jealousy, I've got this and somebody else, but I don't want them to take it. This was being used to find fault with Moses, but this is not the real reason I think this is all about. So often folks accuse or having disagreements with those in leadership or membership, could be reversed, don't give the real reason. You will often see this when someone is trying to find fault with someone else, whether it be in leadership or someone else in the church, but there is nothing for them to point to their finger to at the contrary of Scripture. And, of course, they're just walking in the flesh. We will see the real reason is jealousy, envy, and pride. We do know for sure, most believe that Zephra, now of course if you remember that's Moses' wife, most believe, I have no proof of this, but they believe that she had passed away and that Moses had remarried. And there's nothing wrong with that if his mate has died. We're told by many that the better translation, that many translate it the Cushite woman. Many of them live around Egypt where they were built for so many years. Some have taught he married another race, and there is no proof of that. God did not forbid any of that. The only one that we know of that really he had forbid was the Canaanite people, the nation, Exodus 34, verse 12 to 16. Now, later on, God spoke to the Jews. He wanted to keep them married just to the Jews. He didn't want them marrying other people of other religions. Maybe if this is another woman, they may have feared that she would take their part of leadership. Because up to this point, we know that Miriam, it speaks of her really as being a prophetess, that God had used her in that way, and of course leading the women. And we do know that Aaron, he was the high priest. And of course, maybe they were afraid that this woman would come in and puts them aside. And as you study the whole, most believe that Miriam took the lead in this, the accusations, and Aaron followed her. Remember Aaron, I've got to say one thing, Aaron is really not a leader. You know, if you remember back when Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and how Aaron listened to the people, we want a God that we can see, that we can worship, that we can see. And of course, he went along with the people. Now, if he was a leader, he would know very well, that's not what we do. But he yielded to that. And as they made that golden calf to worship. And also, remember the 70. Remember, it hadn't been too many studies back that God gave Moses 70 men to help him in the ministry on the godly affairs. And of course, maybe they were afraid that they would be pushed back. Notice verse 2 and 3. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard. Now the man, Moses, was a very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Now the same thing is said about the Lord Jesus. And let me say, being meek has nothing to do with weak. Nothing. The Lord Jesus nor Moses, neither one were weak. But it really speaks of strength under control, something that we all need in our life. Now, getting closer to the real reason for the murmuring, I have seen leaders in churches use this as a way to get their will done. And of course, sometimes, whether it's in the Word of God or not, that, you know, a leader is supposed to take the lead, but it's not a dictatorship. I draw the straws there, and I've seen it in many churches. But notice, it is not Moses as the leader that's pushing the point. Moses isn't talking about this. It's the Lord. I have seen secondary leaders try to take control by a false accusation against one who is in the lead. Both are wrong. And Word of God is to be our guide. And I think really what we see is really the problem is envy, jealousy, and pride. And you see the same thing in membership as well as leadership. You know, God has given each person a gift. If you're a child of God, God has given you some way that you can serve him and be used by him. And of course, let us always, whether in leadership or membership, remember that God always gets the glory. God is the one that gave the gift. You know, if you have a position, maybe in a church, maybe in the lead, maybe you're before all the people, I would say very quickly, don't get lifted up and think, look at me, oh my goodness. Friend, you got to realize the fact. God gave you the gift. God gave you the ability or what you're doing. And it's nothing for you to boast about. It's to be thankful that God has put you in that position. But what you're doing is really what God has given you, and all the glory goes to him. Now, if you have maybe a secondary gift that, you know, may not be as important. You know, I think one of the most rewarded person in a church is not the preacher up here. I think a lot of times it's a Sunday school teacher that's usually back in the back. Nobody sees them. They may see them when they let the children go in there to the class, but they don't know. And they're not out here in the front and everybody patting them on the back. Those that just continue to keep on doing what God has called them to do. And of course, if you have a secondary gift like that, don't be jealous of someone else. It's God that gave the gift. All the glory goes to God no matter what. Leadership is important. And as they lead, always it's to be with the Word of God. Always Word of God, Word of God. Not just what the preacher says, but what does the Word of God say? Without leadership, you have chaos. And we just go around in circles. You cannot tell a lot about the leader if she or she, you cannot tell a lot about the leader. Is he or she humble, strength under control? Moses here moved like Moses. They were moved out of envy and jealousy and pride. Miriam and Aaron worried about who is getting the credit. The Lord hears and he will intervene. You know, it reminds me in Romans 12, 17 to 21. If we had time, I'd turn to that. But, you know, it talks about to all of us. You know, a lot of times as a Christian and in the church and all, a lot of times instead of I'm going to get even, I'll get them straightened out, sometimes give it to the Lord. I've had that happen before, that something, disagreement comes up and all, and I'll say, Lord, if I get involved in that, I'm just going to mess it up. You take care of it. And a lot of times I see him that he can take care of it much better than I can. Some of those who deny the authority of the Word of God put down verse 3, for Moses is believed to be the human writer of the book too. But we must remember that the Holy Spirit of God is behind this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. But I would say to all, you need to be careful using this text to prove your authority in some way. Before, better be sure you're in agreement with the Word of God, whether you be in leadership or membership. But sadly, we so often forget who is really in charge. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that purchased the church. It's his church. And of course, we are to lead it according to the Word of God. Now notice, secondly, we see God's judgment. God is the one that's bringing this about. Notice verses 4 through 6 first. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and Miriam, come out ye thee unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in visions and will speak unto him in dreams. Now, God is capable to take care of the problem. And notice also, too, in verse 4, the order of the names are changed. And from verse 1, Moses is listed first. God here must be speaking directly to them. He has to Moses. Right at this point, you know, he speaks about speaking through dreams and through visions. But God is speaking, really, if you remember, he's speaking to Moses directly. And right here, he evidently is speaking directly to them too. God can see the motive of their heart and their accusations as against Moses. I think folks today are much looking at the goal and not the means of obtaining the goal. You know, that may sound strange to you, but God is not, he's just not on the end. He wants it done right. You know, and I'll mention this a little later too, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, where it's speaking about what we do for the Lord. And of course, the rewards he's speaking about too, he uses the word, the sort of what we do. What's your motive for what you do for the Lord? Is it to be seen by somebody else or get a pat on the back? The sort means your motive. Why are you doing it? And you know, God is looking at that. And I'm sure he's looking at this very same thing on these two. We see the normal means the Lord used with speaking to a prophet before was the completed word of God was visions and dreams. Today we have the word of God. But notice verse 7 and 8. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Means directly, just like he's speaking to all three of these folks right now. Even apparently, and not in a dark speech of similitudes of the Lord, shall he behold, withhold then, wherefore then were if not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. Now God spoke to the prophets one way, but he spoke to Moses even different, as well as he's speaking to them that way too. God spoke to them face to face. Now the Lord is telling them that Moses is above a prophet, and above, for the Lord has chosen to speak face to face to him. But notice he is faithful. That doesn't say he's sinless. He's human just like anyone else. But what a statement. Moses is not the one who's trying to defend himself. It's the Lord. He's not trying to defend himself. Remember, reminds me of something I heard once say before. The saint of God and the will of God doing the work of God is really indestructible until God's through with them. You know, that's really one good reason as a Christian to be where God wants you to be, being in his will. Now, God has a chosen place for Miriam and for Aaron, and also a place for Moses. They were allowing jealousy and envy and pride to lead them from the place of Moses, wanting Moses' place. Reminds me, back in John 21, verse 20 to 21, remember right at the close of the book that Jesus is speaking to Peter, first of all. And, of course, I think they're getting some things straightened out from Peter, you know, denying him. But, you know, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he tells him about his life and what he has for him. And then Peter, just like a lot of people, would say, he sees John over there. He said, what about that fellow? And if you remember what Jesus said, what is that to you? Follow me. In other words, he's saying the same thing. I have a will for you as well as I have for him. And, you know, that's between me and him. The saint of God can get a full reward one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, I've said that before. You know, it doesn't make any difference, I believe, and this is my stand, that I believe that God has a will for your life. God has something he wants to accomplish through your life. And I believe if you follow God's will, that all could get a full reward. And I'm going to tell you why. First of all, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaking here right at the end of his life, right before his death, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Now notice these words. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now he finished his course. He finished God's will that he had for his life. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the day, and not to me only, but to them that love his appearing. You know, I think really what Paul is saying, God's got a course for you just like he had for him. You may not be the great evangelist or great preacher or whatever that may be, but whoever you are, God has something he wants to accomplish through you. And I think if we finish our course, just as Paul is saying there, I've kept the faith, there's a reward. And you know, I mentioned just a minute ago too, in 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to take time and read it though. In verses 11 through verse 15, he's speaking to believers. For other foundations can no man lay, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. He's speaking about works. Some works will be rewarded. Some works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. Every man shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. It has nothing to do with hell. just speaks of God's judgment upon our works. And the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. There's that word, sort. The motive. Why do you do what you do for the Lord? He goes on in verse 14. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's built upon. If verse 15. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved by fire. Now right there he's talking to believers. And of course he's not talking about their salvation. You may lose rewards, but you're still going to be with the Lord. Now notice verses 9 and 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was a leper. Now God's judgment upon Miriam. She is left with leprosy. And that's the most dreaded disease in that day, because in that day there was no cure for that. You know, you remember when we first began back in Exodus 4, when God met up with Moses, and how that he told Moses to take his hand and put his hand in his outfit there, and then when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And then he put it back in, and of course, God healed it. God is told very clearly that he's over all things. He could clear leprosy, and he was the only one. God can and will chasten his own when we allow sin to become between us and him. And it reminds us in 1 Timothy 5:20, when an elder or a leader sins, he is to be rebuked before all that others may fear. Now notice verse number 11, Moses intercedes. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Now Aaron is confession about, he's a part of it too. And of course he's pleading for Miriam. He may be thinking God will have the same thing that he might have coming upon him. I think this shows that Miriam was probably the instigator of this. And I think that he saw before, as he stood, he saw what God could allow in his life. And you know, as I said once again, Aaron is just not the leader that Moses is. You know, he's following Miriam now. And of course, a leader, and if you're going to be anything for the Lord, you got to stand on his word, no matter what. And of course, remember how he did, as I mentioned before, when he built and made that altar for them to worship the calf. Now, he too might be thinking that he would have leprosy too. But this statement tells you that to have this dreaded disease meant death. He recognized their deeds were wrong and confessed them. You know, as Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God's will, and of course, God did it accordingly to them. Sin came between man. Now look at verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now Moses, he's not a dictator. He's not one that's saying, oh, I'm the boss here. He's one that's really God is using as a leader. He's not like the false cults that we see today that are leading so many people astray, away from God. You see the compassion of Moses and beginning to see why he is called in verse 3, the meekest above all men. Now, of course, these are his siblings, but the old flesh usually cries out. That is why I said before, you best be careful using this text to really put yourself above someone else in this respect. Now notice verse 14 through 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought out again. And after the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now, what an embarrassment this is for Miriam. In verse 14, spitting in her eyes spoke of contempt, Deuteronomy 25:9. And the Lord expressed his contentment for Miriam, presumption, and she is separated from the nation for 7 days. This is sin, held the nation back from going forward. You know, Warren Wiersbe brings out something too, that rebellious sinners is always holding back the progress of God's people. And everyone knew what was taking place, and surely an embarrassment for Miriam, as well as a message to all who would follow the course of rebellion against the Lord. But you know, as we think of this, what is all this really talking to us today, many years after this time, in the New Testament time? What a message for churches today. God has placed people in service for him in his own will. In leadership as well as membership, which is today has a gift or ability. Every true child of God that knows Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, God has given you a gift to serve him in some way. When we realize it is he that gave the gift, the abilities from him, it changes everything completely. You know, we're not going to be tooting our horn when maybe God uses us, but we're going to give all the glory to God because God gave the gift. One with a greater ability should not get lifted up because he needs to realize he or she, God gave the gift. The glory goes to God, not to self. The one who has the lesser ability need not be envious or jealous of someone who may have a greater position in a church or in a group of Christians because God gave the gift. It's not you, it's God, and all the glory should go to him. Just think what the church could do if we realized that this was not worried who humanly gets the credit, because the credit all goes to God. Now, Miriam was wrong and sinned. Aaron followed her. He didn't take the lead, but he followed her into sin. God forgave them and healed Miriam, but what an embarrassment this would be. And, of course, the next time that we see Miriam in the scripture, in Numbers 20, verse 1, we see her death. But you know the whole point here, jealousy, envy, and pride had led them. Leadership in God's work is very important, and God is the one who chooses those who lead. And let me tell you, responsibility is great on a leader. A lot want to take the lead, but friend, they will want the credit when something goes wrong either. But I would warn any leader who grabs Psalm 105, verse 15, to take your will over someone else, if that's all you're trying to do is take the lead. That's the way the cults and the false religions do, to lead people astray. But remember Moses, who is fully in the will of God and not following his own will. He's following God's will, who is known as the most humble man, strength under control, and who does not take it into his own hands, but he yields it and gives it to the Lord. And once the Lord's judgment comes upon them, Moses is the one who really intervenes for them. Next time we will see them going on in their wilderness journey, and of course to Paran. They send the spies in, and that's really when you see the problem that caused the older generation to go around in circles for 40 years until all the people above 20 years old died. There were only two, Joshua and Caleb, who went into the promised land after that. But you know, as we think of this, you know, it speaks to us today in the church. If you're here and you're a Christian, you know Christ is your Savior. I'm not talking to non-Christians, but I'm talking to believers. If you're as a Christian, When you got saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior. He gave you an ability to serve Him. And, of course, that ability is very important. And as I said before, I think all can receive a reward, not just the one on top. And, of course, I think as Paul was saying there in 2 Timothy, I finished my course. And he knew there was laid up for him a prize. And, of course, the whole idea is really to one day when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be judged for your salvation, but for rewards, would be have a finished your course. What will is for yours, for my life? That's the all-important question. And just before we close, and just before we do have the Lord's Supper too, that really we like to go through the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You know, that's speaking really, the first thing to know before you can become a believer is really to realize you're a sinner, to realize there's nothing I can do. There's none of us, no man, I don't care what religion you are, you cannot work your way to heaven. You are a sinner. And the first thing you have to realize, you're a sinner. And of course that, if that's the place, we'd be without hope. But you know, I think of that little verse, John 3:16, we often think of as the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The fact you have to realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I'm just an old sinner. But I know Jesus Christ on that cross. He died for me. He paid my sin debt through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the first thing I got to do is I got to realize I'm a sinner. And when I put my whole trust in what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection is payment in full, and receive him as my Savior, come to him in words saying something like this, maybe, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Come into my heart. Change my life. If you will, he'll change your life and make you a new creature. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, but just to give people a moment, just to kind of think upon what we talked about. Maybe God's speaking to a heart. Maybe someone that maybe not sure they are saved. Or maybe someone that, you know, maybe that, maybe you're not living as you should. And then we'll close in prayer, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper.